Just as we were singing those words together in harmony, it reminded me of something I read a couple of weeks ago. There was a great theologian from New England in America called Jonathan Edwards, and he wrote in his book, The Religious Affections, about his family. He had, I think, upwards of 10 children. I'm not sure exactly how many that he had, but he said this in his book, Religious Affections. When we sing in harmony, just in an a cappella voice, in harmony together, it reflects the harmony of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One in essence, three in person, harmonizing together in this world. And we've come to our last study together in our study in Trinity on this triune God. And we've discovered that our God is one and yet he's three. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth some of his last words. And he said, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And in this series, we've seen that in the Trinity, there is the fullest, most satisfying, delightful picture of love the world has ever seen or will ever see. And in this full, satisfying, delightful picture or mosaic of love, this triune God wants to draw us up into, to catch us up into, and to revel in this love that they've had together from before the very foundation of the world. And in this series, we've discovered the Father's loving plan. From all eternity, he has wanted to pour forth his love into his Son and through his Son to the world. We then saw the Son's loving service, that the Son came into the world because God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son. That whoever would believe in him would never perish, but would be drawn up into, would be caught up into life more abundantly, this eternal life, this joy unspeakable. But how do we get there? Is the Son's loving service a bit like a cul-de-sac? And you know, can I just say, I hate cul-de-sacs. Now, if you live in a cul-de-sac, it's not that like I hate a cul-de-sac. I hate driving in their cul-de-sac when I'm trying to find someone's house. And I realize I'm in a cul-de-sac and I've got to turn around. I have no idea where I'm going. But in a cul-de-sac, you can't go any further. It's the end of the road, so to speak. That's it. But in the triune love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have the Father's loving plan, we have the Son's loving service, and it's not a cul-de-sac there. It's not as if the love stops. We now have the Son or the Spirit's loving intimacy. We have the Spirit's loving intimacy because there's so much more. There's so much more to know of God. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he lives with you and he will be in you. Isn't this amazing? That this love that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have had from before the plan of this world in eternity past, they are now going to pour it forth into this world through the Holy Spirit. He is going to live with you as a people, and he's going to live in you, right inside you. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, he is fully God. He's not one-third God. He is fully God. He has eternally existed with the Father and the Son from before the foundation of the world. Augustus Strong said this about the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit be not God, then the love and the self-communication of God in the human soul are not a reality. In other words, without the doctrine of the Trinity, we go back to mere natural religion and the far-off God of deism. all the other religions of the world are divining a strategy to work their way up to God. But in the person and work of Jesus Christ, he came down and he lived among us. He came and he gave up his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross. And even when he went back to the Father, he says, I'm going to send someone just like me. He's going to glorify me. And I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send him to you. And so our God is not a far off deity. He is one that lives with us and in us. And he's a person. He is not an it. He's a person. He has a personality. In the Old Testament, he is referred to over 400 times, frequently using anthropomorphic language. That means to use human terms to describe that which is God. The Spirit has personal characteristics, guiding, instructing. He can be grieved. He is not a mystical force. He is a personality. He speaks, he leads, he wills, he forbids, he can be grieved because he's a person. And you know what he wants with you this morning? What does he want with me this morning? He wants intimacy. Do you know the Holy Spirit's intimacy this morning? Jesus said in John 14, as we read, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to be with you. You might accept that. Well, he's with us, but he's also in you. He's inside you this morning. Again, Augustus Strong trying to get his head around the personality of the Holy Spirit. He said he searches us. He knows us. He speaks to us. He testifies to us. He reveals things in us. He convinces us of things. He commands us to do things. He strives with us. Then his wider ministry. He moves. He helps. He guides. He creates. He recreates. He sanctifies. He inspires. He makes intercession. He orders the affairs of the church. He performs miracles. He raises the dead. And then he says this. Surely he cannot be a mere power or an attribute of God. He must be a person. He's a personality. He is a person. And he wants you and I to experience intimacy with him. You say, how does that look like, Johnny? What does it look like this morning to know the intimacy of God? Well, John Owen has given 9 points. John Owen was a great puritanical writer, and he gives us 9 points. You'll see it on the screen behind us on his intimacy. He says this, the Spirit firstly helps the believer remember the words of Christ and teaches us what they mean. Secondly, the Spirit then wants to glorify Christ. Thirdly, the Spirit pours out the love of God into the Christian's heart. The Spirit witnesses to the believer that he is a child of God. Fifthly, the Spirit seals the faith in the Christian. Sixthly, as the earnest of our inheritance, he assures the believer of salvation. Seventhly, he anoints the believer. Eighthly, as the indwelling Spirit, he sheds the love of God abroad in the believer's heart. And ninthly, he becomes to him the Spirit of supplication. What is John Owen saying? He's saying, if you're a Christian this morning, you should know the internal testimony of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. John Owen is saying to us this morning, if you're a Christian, you should know, you must know the internal testimony of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. Because he's not a mere force, he's a person. And he wants intimacy. He comes and he tabernacles himself in our hearts. You say, how do we experience this intimacy? Well, Jesus took it even further in the upper room discourse. He speaks of the Spirit many times. He calls him the Spirit of truth 3 times. He calls the Holy Spirit the helper a number of times, upwards of 4 times in this upper room discourse. And then Philip Reichen, a great writer, takes us further in how we experience this intimacy. We experience this love of God through the Holy Spirit. He says each of these titles of the Holy Spirit is used by Jesus to emphasize his particular role, listen to this, as the one who takes God's love and truth, accomplished in Christ, and administers it to us. at our times of particular needs, in our particular places, in particular times, and in particular circumstances. The role of the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit or the Helper, is the perpetual minister of God's presence among us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was saying, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to be with you, but gloriously, he's going to be in you. He's going to take the love of God, the love that we've had together from before the foundation of the world, and he's going to take it into your hearts. And you're going to experience him. There's going to be an internal witness that he lives among us and in us. William Tyndale said this about the Spirit. The Spirit is about drawing us up into the divine life. The Father has eternally delighted in the Son through the Spirit, and the Son in the Father. The Spirit's work in giving us new life then is nothing less than bringing us to share in their mutual delight. He's the perpetual minister of God's love in our hearts by faith. So a couple of quick points how he does that. Firstly, it's creating love. It's creating love. I love what Paul says about this intimacy in Romans 5, verse 5. He says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. Paul is using the analogy, if you take a jug and it's full of something and someone that is empty or does not have anything of what's in the jug, he's saying that God has superabundantly taken his love, given it to the Holy Spirit, and he now comes to the believer and pours out the love of God into the believer's heart. This is an amazing truth. Someone tried to get their heads around it and said this. Our Heavenly Father does not prefer his love in measured drops, but in immeasurable torrents. The very fact that God gives his Holy Spirit to indwell believers is in itself testimony to his love for us. Because he would hardly indwell those whom he did not love. And it is only because of the indwelling Spirit that children are able to truly love him. Because as Paul said, he has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You say, Johnny, I'd only believe it if Jesus said it. As we've discovered in this series, there are certain types of Christians or certain types of believers that say, well, unless Jesus says it, I won't believe it. Well, listen to what Jesus said in his ministry in John 7, verse 38. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, John 7, verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. Whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Think about what Jesus is saying. The analogy that he's using. He's using this image of streams deep down are going to flow up and bubble up in our hearts. Why? Because if you're a Christian, you should experience the Holy Spirit in your life. Streams of living water will bubble up within us. But it's God's initiative. He's the one that takes the step of pouring out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But you say, Johnny, I'm a Christian and I don't feel the Holy Spirit in my heart today. I'm in a situation, actually, Johnny, where I feel like God has abandoned me. All this talk about one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he seems distant from me. So how does he accomplish this internal testimony in our hearts? Well, listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, a couple of verses after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But God demonstrates. You see, we need a demonstration. Because you see, as humans, we need objective experiences and subjective experiences. We need something objective that we can look at and we can see and perhaps touch or take a hold of. And sometimes that objective experience then affects us subjectively. We start to experience it in our hearts. So, Romans 5 verse 8. But God, demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you don't feel the Holy Spirit this morning, you wonder how God loves you this morning, look at the objective picture of the cross. Christ died for your sins. Christ loved you. Christ became an atoning sacrifice for us. This is how much God has loved us. He sent his one and only Son to die objectively for us on the cross. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. This is objective truth about the love of God. And so the Holy Spirit then comes along and he helps us to dwell on this objective truth and he starts to bring it home into our heart. So if you're not experiencing the Holy Spirit in your hearts this morning, focus on the cross. This is love, not that we love God, but in the cross we see that God loved us. Christopher Ashe said this, a minister in England. Because the Spirit of God pours into my heart in the present tense experience the love God has for me. He does this by sending to my heart the objective truth of the cross. We may say that the love of God is poured out by the Spirit and proved at the cross. To have subjective feelings without the, listen to this, the objective anchor of the cross will deprive my assurance of stability. We need, he says, the objective demonstration of God's love at the cross poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit in a subjective experience. He went on to say this is clearly a deeply personal, intimate, relational and emotional experience. One of the problems with solid conservative evangelicals, and I may classify myself as one of those in some way, is that we think at times that in order to worship God, we just need to have right orthodoxy, to have all the T's lined up and all the I's lined up and dotted. But there's so much more. We need to know right things about God, but we also need to experience him. The truth about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit should go into our heads, and then it should move down into our hearts, and then it should go into our hands and affect the way we live. We need more. There is more. Peter Sandlin said this, there's a radical difference between the Creator and the creatures. If we are to have a genuine relationship with God, we need more than correct information about him. We need more than accurate understanding of the gospel or doctrine. We need him, God himself, to come close to us, to dwell in our hearts by faith, and implant new desires for divine love. And Paul the Apostle got it. You look at the book of Romans, he says so much about the objective picture of the cross and all that the cross has done for the Christian. And then listen to his subjective experience. Listen to what the Holy Spirit was welling up in his heart. Romans 8 verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry. When was the last time you cried out? Paul is saying, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies. He's doing something in us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are, what are we? God's children. Now surely that's got to have an emotional impact in your heart and mine. It did with Paul. It did with Jesus. We see it in his life. Under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, wanting to be with the triune God. But I read this week, and some of you teachers will know how this teacher felt. There's a story about a teacher who was helping one of her P1 students put her boots on. This little girl asked for help, and the teacher could see why. With the teacher pulling and the little girl pushing, the boots still wouldn't go on. Some of you teachers just know what this is like. When the second boot was on, she had worked up such a sweat, the teacher, she almost whimpered at the little girl. And then the little girl said this. teacher, they're on the wrong feet. The teacher looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier then pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together, little girl and the teacher worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. And then the little girl announced, just a little P1 girl, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue, the teacher, rather than get right in the face of the little girl and scream, "Why didn't you say so?" Once again, the teacher struggled to help this little girl put the ill-fitting boots on. She then said, "They're actually my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." Teacher didn't know whether to laugh or cry. She mustered up the grace to wrestle the boots off this little girl's feet again, and she said, "Now, where are your mittens?" Little girl said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Now, what did that little girl need? She needed help. She needed someone else to come alongside her and help her at her point of need. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. He comes alongside us. He creates new affections in us. He creates new desires with us. And he helps us to live in this dark world. You only have to read Ephesians 6 to see what this world is like. There's principalities and cosmic powers of darkness. There's wars and there's rumors of wars. And there's all sorts of things changing in the cultural tide. And so we need a helper. Someone to come alongside us. So this is creating love. But secondly, there's regenerating love. Part of this intimacy is regenerating love. There was a man, an older man, probably in his 80s. He came to Jesus one time by night. His name was Nicodemus. He was no ordinary Pharisee or teacher of the law. He was the teacher in Israel. He was the renowned teacher. And listen to what he exchanged with Jesus in John 3, verse 3. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus said. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Holy Spirit." You see, he creates new desires within us, but he does that through regenerating love. And though it doesn't say it in the text, I believe, having studied that text before, that Nicodemus is starting to experience the drawing power, the pulling power of God the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus and experience salvation. Because through this intimacy, he works regenerating love. This word regeneration, or to be born a second time, can only happen as the Spirit of God works in one's heart. It's the Spirit's work to awaken a dead heart and to open up blind eyes so that the person can see the glory of Jesus Christ responding positively to God. Michael Reeves speaking about this intimacy through this regeneration of being born a second time said this about the Holy Spirit. "The first thing that the Nicene Creed says about the Spirit is that he is the Lord, the giver of life. In the beginning, it was the Spirit who, like a mother dove, first vitalized creation and breathed life into it. Likewise, it is the Spirit who gives new life. First to Jesus in the tomb, Romans 8 verse 11, and then to us. We all come into the world spiritually dead, dead in our transgressions and sin. Naturally, we love and desire other things, especially ourselves, and not him who is the source of life. And then the Spirit comes along, and he starts to create new desires and new affections and new joys and new hopes by revealing to us Jesus Christ, the Son. So it's creating love. It's regenerating love. And thirdly, it's sanctifying love. Sanctifying love. What does that word sanctification mean? It means to be made more like Jesus every day. Think about the name Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity, but he's not just called the Spirit, he's called the Holy Spirit. The pure Spirit. The set apart Spirit. The morally perfect Spirit. And so if he comes to live within us, well then surely one of the major parts of his ministry is to make us pure and to make us holy and to make us like himself. Jonathan Edwards, as I quoted earlier in his book, The Religious Affection, said this: true religion in great part consists in holy affections. Jesus spoke about this as well. As he ministered in his earthly ministry, he said, none of us can serve two masters. We will either end up hitting one and loving the other. He said, you cannot serve both God and mammon or God and money. He said that in our hearts, we have to love and serve and worship one thing. And Jesus said, what should we love and serve and worship? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only and love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Holy Spirit comes in our hearts to do this. Thomas Chalmers, in his book, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, said this: our problem, he explained, is that naturally our lives are guided and controlled by a love for the world around us. What can we do? Resolve to do better? Try to convince ourselves that the world is really not alluring after all? No. He said that it is altogether incompetent and ineffectual, for nobody can dispossess the heart of an old affection but the expulsive power of a new one. That's what Jesus talked about. He said there's going to come a time when streams of living water will bubble up within you. That's what Paul was talking about, that Jesus Christ is going to pour out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's going to be the expulsive power of a new person, a new one to love and adore, who's going to take up residency in our hearts. And he helps us to be more like Jesus. But is this a painful process? I think it is. When writer says the Spirit beautifies his new creation, that means untwisting you and me. Naturally, we are bent in on ourselves and take delight in our own supposed independence. But if I am to be anything like the outgoing and outward looking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Spirit must take my eyes off myself, which he does by winning me to Christ. It is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite. He's constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. He says we'll never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, our feelings. It's what Jesus has done, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. But we need his power, don't we? We need his power. For many of us, if we're really, really honest, we don't fully know what it is to live in this full power of the Holy Spirit. Because Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, I believe the Holy Spirit comes to take up residency in our hearts by faith. And he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And yet, Paul says that we can go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can know more of God. There's so much more to know about him because he is infinite and we are finite. And yet the infinite God comes to live in you and in me. There's more. There's more to know. There's more to love. But we need his power. I read this week at the close of World War II, a picture appeared in a magazine showing a soldier in conflict with a tank. Back then, the picture would have been extremely vivid because it was in color. And it showed a tremendously huge army tank bearing down on the tiny figure of a soldier about to crush him. How frightened the soldier was as this massive tank was about to overwhelm him. The picture was designed to show the odds involved when a foot soldier with a rifle faced a tank. But then, it showed what happened to that soldier's odds when the bazooka, a rocket launcher, was invented. It showed him standing with a bazooka in his hands. It was the same soldier, but he had a different weapon in his hands. The next picture showed the tank shrunken in size with the soldier much larger now than the tank and much more powerful. Listen to what the Bible says about that same position in the believer's life. Greater is he that is what? In us than he that is in this world. How crazy it is that we think as believers that we can go out in this world and not live in the power of the Holy Spirit with all the principalities and powers of darkness and the satanic powers in this world coming to wage war against the believer, that we think we can go out with a little gun in front of this tank. And yet with the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul referred to it as dunamis power, dynamite power, comes to take up residency in our hearts, suddenly the equation changes. And so lastly, it's empowering love. It's creating love. It's regenerating love. It's sanctifying love. But it's empowering love. I can't quite get my head around the words of Jesus in John 16, verse 7. It must have blown their minds because it blows ours today as we read it. John 16, verse 7 says, "But I tell you, it is for your good." He's speaking to the disciples. "It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then after the resurrection, Jesus died on Good Friday, was in the tomb on Saturday, rose again from the dead on Easter Sunday, and then on the evening of the first Easter day, listen to the words of Jesus again. John 20, verse 19. He says, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. The love of the Father's loving plan, the love of the Son's loving service, has now been accomplished on that Easter weekend. The disciples are so overjoyed to see Jesus back amongst them again. They maybe thought that the ministry could go on. Jesus is back. And he says, "No, I've got to go. But there's one who's going to come. He's going to be just like me. And in fact, it's much better. Because he's going to be with you. And he's going to be in you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." And then he said to them in Acts 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And it totally transformed these men in the upper room. All these men that said, "Jesus, everyone might let you down, everyone might desert you, but we never will." And so we see Simon Peter in front of a little fire, in front of a little girl, and he says, "I don't even know Jesus." Why? Because he was standing like that soldier with a rifle in front of the tank. And now the Holy Spirit comes over this weekend where Jesus breathes on them the Spirit, and then the promise is fulfilled. And then in the beginning of the church at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come in tongues of fire. And Peter, who wouldn't even talk to a girl, stands up at the court of Jerusalem. "Men of Israel, this Jesus whom you have persecuted is the Christ." And 3,000 people were added to this Spirit-breathed church that day. What was the difference? The power, the personality, and the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit. As I close this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions. A couple of points of application. Do you want to know more of God today? Do you want to know more of him? Jesus has asked us to pray if we do. Luke 11, verse 13. He said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Think about all that you've asked of him today. Think about all that you've asked of God this last week. Think about all that you've asked him this last year. All the prayers and requests. Have you asked him, will you give me more of the Holy Spirit? More joy, more peace, more love, more self-control, more gentleness, more patience. More power? More power in evangelism? John Calvin wrote, what else does the Holy Spirit give and do? He opens the heart as well as the mind. He makes me love God better than anything else. He changes the affections. Here comes the internal witness. He changes the affections of my soul. He changes their faculties and he changes their qualities. But although the substance of our hearts and minds is not changed, they are made new. If anyone's in Christ, he or she is a new creation. So how must we respond? Delight. Firstly, delight to notice the service of the Spirit. People say it's hard to understand who the Holy Spirit is, and in many ways that's his job. His job was to shine the light on the Son, who then would shine the light to the Father. Delight in the unnoticed service of the Spirit. Is that what we're like? The jobs that no one sees? The supporting roles? The helping roles? The guiding roles? The equipping roles? The behind the scenes roles? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, delight in the unity of the Spirit. He's the bond of unity amongst believers. And it's also a marvelous picture to look and meditate on the unity of the Godhead. Marvel at the social relationships of joy and fulfillment and love amongst the Trinity. There's no bickering in the Trinity. There's no fighting in the Trinity. There's no disputing in the Trinity. There's no one seeking to be number one in the Trinity. They're all delighting in one another. Are we doing that? As we come to church, do we devour and bicker and fight and argue with wanting to be the number one, to have our place, to have our way? No, this is not the ministry of the Trinity. They delight in serving. They delight in unity. And so as we close this series, no better words to close with than the words of Michael Reeves, who has written the book I recommend to you, Delighting in the Trinity. And he closes his little book as he's reflecting on the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. He says, what a life the Spirit gives. He gives himself, opening up to us the lovely fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he wins, here comes the internal testimony, and he wins our hearts to share in their satisfaction and to share in their pleasure forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we sang together and we prayed together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Father, some of us know how to give good gifts to our children. And yet how much more you, our Father, do you know how to give the Holy Spirit to us? And it's our prayer this morning, Father, that you might pour out his love into our hearts, that we might know him as a personality, that we might be like him in his purity. That we might witness tomorrow morning in his power. That we might use the gifts that he has given to us in this community and in this body and for your glory. And so we pray, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we complete this series, as we have tried to understand your greatness and your magnitude and your magnificence and even the mystery of one God in three persons, we simply pray, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen.